six churches with the encouraging lesson from the church at Philadelphia. But Jesus didn't stop there. He wrote another letter to the church at Laodicea. And it is probably the hardest church that Jesus dealt with. Some think that in the text, basically Jesus isn't even a part of the church. We find Jesus in the text knocking, trying to get invited to his own church. And it's the church at Laodicea that gives us one of the most famous and also one of the most challenging messages of the seven churches. Laodicea was a significant city. It was on three important trade routes. It was a significant city in the banking industry and also in the fashion industry. And it was also significant when it came to a medical school that was there. And they produced some ointment that was actually put upon the eyes. And Jesus refers to it in the text and makes an allusion to that. Probably when he talks about buy eye salve from him. Because this medical school produced eye salve that was sent all throughout the Roman Empire. Because of their significance, Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was the Beverly Hills, we might say. It was the upper scale area of the ancient world in Asia. It was a very rich city. What's ironic about being such a rich city, in fact, they had two large theaters. They had excavations and things done there have revealed that they had very large homes. It was a city that had a lot of wealth. But their one problem was water supply. They didn't have fresh water. They didn't have good water for their citizens. In fact, one of the key things that we've discovered in going back and doing the studies of Laodicea is we've discovered the aqueducts and how they would pipe in water, but because the water of that area had such a high mineral content that they would even have filters along the way, but it still developed into water that had a lot of mineral content, which often caused the water to taste very bad, have a foul-smelling odor, and even make you sick sometime. Now, there was Hierapolis, which was just a little ways from the city, and it was known for its hot springs, kind of like Hot Springs, Arkansas. And people would go there, and the water was naturally hot, and it had a lot of medicinal purposes, but it wasn't good for drinking. And so if they popped that water in, of course, hot in that area, but it was still not good for drinking, but it would then be lukewarm by the time it got to Laodicea. Then there was another city down the road a little ways, which had fresh, cool springs. And they did pop in their water from here, but by the time it made it to Laodicea, it was lukewarm and filled with mineral deposits. And so Jesus is going to tackle these issues in his letter. And knowing that background helps us understand Laodicea. You see, the problem with this city is they're going to be described as being lukewarm. Notice Jesus says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I'm going to use a word that I probably wouldn't use in the pulpit, except when Jesus uses words like this, I'll use it. In fact, you know, we're supposed to get into our sermons and really get into them. My family has taken this to a new level this week. Because four out of the six of us over the last week have had the stomach bug. I wasn't able to be with the church Wednesday night because of that. Joel Crowder got it yesterday. He's not able to be with us today. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will spew you, some translations say. I'm going to, basically what Jesus is saying is, when I taste of you, when I drink of you, it is so sickening, it upsets my stomach so much that I cannot stand it, and I vomit it out of my mouth. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could get into the Hebrew word, hawk. No, that's just a joke. It means exactly what it says. It's a very graphic idea. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick because
because of their lukewarmness. Now I want to go to Luke 18, and we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 3. But I want to go to Luke 18, and I want to observe another famous story. A couple stories there, and then I want to go back to Revelation, and we will tie all this together. In Luke 18, verse 18, Jesus is in a dialogue with the rich young ruler. And a ruler asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus talks about obeying the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." The young man says, "I've kept all those commandments my whole life." And he says, "One thing you still lack." You know the story. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. Jesus, saying that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And then they said, "Who can be saved? What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now that's a text that we all know well, but it's one that is still difficult for us to apply, isn't it? Because most of us are rich. And all of us struggle with materialism and greed and the desire for more and more. And I would dare say all of us struggle with the issue of where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And putting our security, putting our hope and our trust in God completely and not in the securities and treasures of this world. Finding our purpose, our contentment in God, and not in the things of this world. And a rich young ruler was sad, and Jesus says, "You know what? It is impossible for a man, a rich man, to be saved on his own. With man it is impossible. But with God all things are possible." And then he tells a story in Luke chapter 19, continue on down to Luke 19, to a second story I want to emphasize, which I think is to contrast in many ways the story of the rich young ruler. He gives us the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus is the wee little man who climbed up in a sycamore tree because he was eager to see Jesus. And Jesus sees him up in the tree and he says, "Today, I'm coming to your house." And Jesus goes to his house, and notice in this story, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they grumbled, "For he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Now, picture Zacchaeus versus the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was told the same thing basically Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a man who was a tax collector and was consumed by his goods. In order for him to have salvation, he had to let that go. He said, I'll give fourfold to those who have hurt and harmed and defrauded. Now, I don't think he's doing that out of a way, "Well, I'll just do this so I can get it." But I think you see it with joy, with an eagerness, with a thanksgiving. He is on fire for God. Now compare that with the rich young ruler who says, "I've kept all the commandments. I've been a good Jewish man. But now you're trying to get into my pocketbook. I'm not going there." And his shoulders slump, and his face saddens, and he goes away. Now I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 3, where we're at. And notice that the issue that these Laodiceans are having is the same issue that Jesus is dealing with in Luke 18 and 19. And it is the issue of them putting their hope, their trust, their purpose, their contentment in their wealth. Because Jesus says, verse number 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered." And here's the key word: "I need nothing." Jesus says, you're a church that doesn't need me. You've got everything. You're a Christian who doesn't need me in the way you act, in the way you live. You say, I'm rich. I've got all the food I need. I've got a big house. I've got nice cars. I've got a great family. Beautiful wife. Good job. I've got what I need. I've got it. I've got it taken care of. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. And if this happens, I've got insurance to cover that. I've got a retirement to cover that. Jesus says, you say you are rich and you do not need anything. You need nothing. You see, the issue from all three of these passages is, where is our security? Where is our security? Where is our trust? Do we have a dependence upon God? A reliance upon God? Or are we relying upon things of this world? You see, Jesus would say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, and bugs and things, and thieves, break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, the issue is, where are we laying up our treasures? Where is our focus? Where is our purpose? Now, I want you to picture Laodicea from the throne of God. In the next two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, God's going to give His throne room scene. But I want you to picture Laodicea from that throne room. And in many ways, it's like picturing it today in all of its rubble. He looks down and he sees this wealthy people. And he sees their big houses. He sees their banking, fashion, and medical industries. And he sees all these things. And what is God saying? Here's what God's saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're all wrapped up in that stuff. And to me, it's a little bitty part of this great big world, of this tremendous universe. And when I look at how emotionally tied you are to it and how you think you don't need me, here's what he says. It makes me sick. I want to throw up. I mean, it's like Jesus is saying, you know, we think about a scene out of a movie where someone discovers they've been betrayed for money, and they're going to lose their life because they've been betrayed by a close friend for money. And that person says, I'm sick to my stomach. It makes me sick that you've done this to me. What Jesus says is, it makes me sick that you are betraying me for materialistic things. You see, materialism is not about what's in our wallet. It's about what's in our head. You see, it's not about how much money we have, but it's about, where is our trust, where is our hope, where is our confidence? Remember, Paul in Philippians 3 says, I count it all as rubble. One idea there is, he counts it all as refuse, as trash, that I might have Christ and be found in Him. You see, it's about our perspective. And when God looks upon our lives, and He looks down and He sees our small little life here in Mayfield, Kentucky, if we get all wrapped up in it, it doesn't have to be materialistic things. It can be whatever it is that we get so wrapped up in that takes our heart away from Him. And I think about, God thinks about how temporary it is and how small it is and the perspective it is and all that He's done for us. He says, it makes me sick.
Because you're lukewarm.
Because you're lukewarm. You see, the problem is they are lukewarm and they are loving it. You see, they are content with it. Now, I want you to notice we often ask the question about being lukewarm.
Does that mean they're lost? Well, read this again.
Jesus says,
"You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." It doesn't exactly sound like a saved person, does it? One of the scariest passages in the Bible, maybe this one, is because we can be lost because we are lukewarm. But you know, this goes along with many of the other passages of Jesus. He teaches us, for example, if we're not for Him, we're against Him. If we don't love our mother, don't love Him more than our mother and our father and our brother and sister and things of that nature, then we're not worthy of Him. If we don't put our hand to the plow and fully stay, if we're looking back, then we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches this throughout, that we have to deny ourselves, take up His cross daily and follow Him. Jesus teaches us that we have to be fully committed. And I think this is something that we need to seriously consider. And I don't want to be judging anyone, but I think it's scary to think about how many people in our churches and in Seven Oaks can come through the doors every week and be lost because they're lukewarm, because they're not hot for Jesus. What are we saying? What is the picture of a Mr. Lukewarm Christian? There was an old preacher who said that there are four types of people in any church. Those who are saved and know it. Those who are saved and do not know it. And those people probably will just get guilt from this lesson. Those who are lost and know it. The people that know they are lost and know that they are not living right. And then there's that fourth category, those who are lost and do not know it. What Jesus is talking about here. You see, Mr. Lukewarm Christian, we might describe this person as someone who attends church regularly, who's giving as long as it doesn't affect their standard of living, who rarely shares their faith. And I think this is a key idea, who isn't living much different than the world. You see, in Laodicea, we're not seeing them have any conflict. They're blending right in well with the world. We don't find Jesus talking about false teaching or any of those things like He does in the other churches that we've studied. Jesus just says, "You guys are not on fire for Me. You're living the average life. And all your hope and all your life is wrapped up in what you possess. And you don't have a need for Me." You see, it's about being an on fire person who's committed to God. The lukewarm Christian is into bare minimum questions. Lukewarm Christians ask, "How much do I have to do? How much do I have to give in order to get to heaven? How much do I have to attend services in order to get to heaven? How much do I have to read my Bible? How much do I have to pray? How much?" And you see, any of those questions are really kind of revealing something, that God never tells us how much per se, does He? It's about a relationship. It's about love. It's about a commitment. The lukewarm Christian isn't truly sorry for their sin, but just is thankful and wanting to be free from the punishment of sin. In other words, if you're just thinking, "You know what, I'm here today because I want to go to heaven. I'm just here today because I don't want to be going to hell." Maybe an indicator that you're lukewarm. Because see, the lukewarm Christian isn't really in love with God. But the lukewarm Christian is just concerned about getting what God gives. Having his ticket punched. Finally, I would say the lukewarm Christian is often comparing their morality and their spirituality with someone else in the world. You know, I'm not
not very dedicated to God, but boy, I sure am better than my neighbor. I mean, I really don't do much for Jesus, but
let me tell you, when I look around at those guys I work with, I am a saint compared to them. This is the most dangerous kind of church. And you see what Jesus says here is, those I love, I reprove. If someone has a drug addiction, alcohol addiction or something, we talk about intervention in the family, or somebody has to try to intervene. But usually when they try to intervene, there is a denial and an anger and a refusal often to try to get help. Jesus is trying an intervention. He says, I wouldn't tell you you're lukewarm. I wouldn't tell you I want to vomit you out of my mouth if I didn't love you. And so I think the concern is for myself and for all of us, we don't want to die lukewarm. We want to make sure we're dedicated to the will of God. And that our hope and our confidence and our security is not in all the things of this world. You see, I think that's one reason that Jesus talks about being thankful for our daily bread, being thankful for the clothes we have, being thankful for the homes we have. Because if we aren't thankful for our food, if we aren't thankful for our clothes, if we aren't thankful for these things, then we have forgotten and we have bought into the idea that we have earned all these things and we deserve all these things and we have attained all these things by ourselves. And we miss out that we are dependent upon our breath, upon our food, upon our salvation, wholly upon God. We need to be reminded. And so Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Now I want you to think about that. There are many churches, and we can be one. Any church can be one.
There are many preachers who preach good lessons but don't have Jesus. There are churches that have large attendance, have a lot of activities, but don't have Jesus. Here's a church that was meeting from the world. They look like things are going on fine, but Jesus says, I'm not there. I'm standing at the door and knocking. I'm not there.
You see, we have to always be a church that lets Jesus in. It's not just about what we do, it's about what Jesus can do. And it's about always keeping Jesus at the front and center and not about our own personal glory, our own personal accomplishments. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. But now here, I want you to notice. He says to them, then I've got a throne. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne.
The idea is you've got a throne of your heart. And we can put all these materialistic things on the throne of our heart. We can put our family, our friends, our job, our college, our education, our school, our sports, money. We can put any of these things up on the throne of our heart. And Jesus says this, if you put me as the throne of your heart, if you get hot for me, then I've got a throne for you. And you will sit with me on my throne in eternity. This morning, here's the question.
Don't leave lukewarm. Are you? And
once again, it's up to you to determine. Are you a lukewarm Christian who has your heart tied to all these other things? And God is second. And you're content. You're lukewarm and you're loving it. You're content with the amount of God you have in your life. You see, we should never be content with the amount of God we have in our life. Well, we've got God over here. We see Him on Sunday. We see Him when I need Him, when we have a problem. That's our God. You see, that's lukewarm.
We should always want God to be the center and the focus of our life and in whom we depend. So as you leave these doors, if the Lord were to come back today, would you be right with God? That is a choice that you have to make. Don't be lukewarm. If you're not a Christian, give your life to Christ. We give you that opportunity as together we stand and sing.
He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.